Okay, I said this in a previous service, but for those of you who are keeping score, we started with what a friend we have in Jesus, and we just ended with that, okay? So we covered some ground. So way to go. Have a seat. That's a really interesting thought in that song. It's an African song singing a Germanic word that's trying to translate a kind of a Latin way of saying a Hebrew word that we don't even know how to say. Do you follow that? Really, what we're talking about is the four Hebrew letters, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. We're not even quite sure how to say it. Yahweh. You wanna know who has the final word, the final say? It's Yahweh and his son, who is the Lamb of God, the Son of God, and the Lord of all. So let's pray. And you watch how big this Jesus looms in the story. Father, we come before you and we are grateful for these stories that we're hearing from a whole bunch of youth, students, and leaders. God, I pray now that you would start something, continue to stir things up in a part of our church that is already alive and active, God. But I pray that you will bless what is going on a couple hours away from here, Lord. I pray that you would help each of us at all four of our sites and those who are watching online for us to lean in now and to hear what for some is gonna be a really strange, brand new story, and for others, something we've heard before. But Father, may we hear something new and fresh for us today, because your word applies to us today. So we ask this now in the name of Jesus, who gets the final say. Amen. All right, so let's start with this. This you could call this a circle. You could call it a loop, I guess. I'm gonna call it a ring. All right. Now, if it's a ring, just tell me what comes to mind when you think of rings. Somebody, just real quickly here. When you think of a ring, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Wedding ring, of course, engagement ring. This particular Sunday, for some of you, you might think Super Bowl ring, because the winners will eventually get one of those, right? Yeah, let's just get that out of the way. Ring pops, anybody remember those as kids? Ring pops? Lord of the Rings? Down, down, down with a burning ring of fire. Remember that ring? Okay, we got all sorts of rings that we could talk about, but I want to suggest there's a different kind of ring. C.S. Lewis writes about, in an essay called The Inner Ring, he writes about how there are these rings that in life, and these rings in organizations and places, and you're always desiring to get into that inner ring. In fact, this is what he says: I believe that in all men's lives, one of the most, like if you think about it, one of the most dominant elements is the desire to be inside the local ring and the terror of being left outside. Now, I know that some of you are so like popular that you're having a hard time remembering when you weren't in, but it happened. I don't know when, but every one of us knows what it's like to be on the outside looking in. It could have been when you were the new person at work. Could have been when you were the new kid at school, the new family in the neighborhood, the new man or woman, the person who was like, you showed up and you're the new one at on the team. You're the new one in the organization, in the group. You're new to a church. And the question that runs through your head is, will I fit in? Are they gonna let me fit in? Is somebody gonna start explaining these inside jokes? How does this work? I'm telling you, every one of us knows the terror of going, man, I just wanna be included. And here's what happens. Sometimes if we're excluded long enough, we draw our own circles around us. It's like, oh yeah, well, this is my circle and this is my club and you're not welcome here. And you don't measure up and you're not cool. You see how we humans are good at this? Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's obvious, and sometimes God says, nope, I'm busting this one up. I'm gonna mess up this not very holy huddle of yours. I'm gonna widen the circle. And that's exactly what we see in the story today. We've been studying this book of Acts. And the book of Acts is, we're calling it the rest of the story. Now that we're coming back to it, it's the rest of the story. But it really is the history of the early church after the Gospels. And last week, Tim led us, and it was just an amazing teach of the life of Paul and the beginning of his journey with Jesus and powerful worship. And so that was last week. But I want us to pick things up. Acts chapter 9, we won't always be able to do this, but Acts chapter 9, the very next verse after all of that Paul story says this. It says that Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord, that means in the awe of the Lord, and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, the church increased in numbers. There's Luke just telling us again that the church is continuing to grow. It's continuing to do its thing. Now, we do not have time to go over this next section. And some people are like, oh man, those are really cool, interesting stories. Why don't you just do this like word by word? Because it would take us 155 weeks to get through the book of Acts. So what we're going to do is to kind of fast forward through some things, and I would encourage you to go back and read those stories. But what I'm gonna tell you is that the Apostle Peter now leaves Jerusalem, because you see, this thing is growing just the way Jesus said, Judea, Samaria, really spreading out now. Peter goes to a place called Lydda. Lydda is about 30 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Today, it is the city of Lod. If you go to Israel, it's just a couple of, I don't know, like 4 or 5 miles south of the international airport if you fly into Israel. I'm telling you, when you step off the plane, if you look around, there are stories. But he goes there and he just checks things out. He performs a pretty radical miracle. We're not gonna go into the details of that, but word is getting out. Then he gets called up to Joppa to perform an even greater miracle. We won't even get into that one, but you should look at it. We'll come back to these miracles later. But he is now in the city of Joppa. It's a seaport. It's just like another 10, 15 miles up the road, and that's where he is. And this miracle, I'll go ahead and tell you what it was. God raises a woman from the dead. That's how powerful the story is at this point. And some of you are like, I don't know what to do with that. We'll come back in a later weekend on this. But news gets out that God is working through this Peter. And we pick things up and this miracle became known all over Joppa. And many people believed in the Lord. People stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Now, the thing I'm gonna challenge you with as we go through this today, because we're gonna have some fun in just a minute, but the details matter. Watch the details, because they're gonna help you with the story, okay? This is a tanner, and a tanner means that he's the guy who deals with dead animals and skins. He does exactly what you think he does. He creates these hides. What that would mean is, according to Jewish law, he would be declared unclean because he's hanging out with dead animals and touching dead animal skins, which means he doesn't get to go to the temple. So he would be ceremonially unclean. That would make this Simon the Tanner an outsider. He's outside the circle looking in. So I want you to see that Peter is staying at his house. Already, God is beginning to stretch. Just watch these details. Meanwhile, up the coast at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian Regiment. Here's the story on him. He's a non-commissioned officer. He's probably overseeing up to 600 soldiers. He's a Roman. He's living in a very influential town. Caesarea was a beautiful town. It too was on the coast. It's a seaport. Rome built it for themselves. It was a very Roman city. The Jewish people hated this city. If they had to live there, they hated living there. If they didn't have to live there, they would do everything they could to not like step across that line into that city limits because they hated it. There was even a temple built to the worship of Caesar there. The whole town was named after him. But that's where this guy lives. The next thing we see, though, is that he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God, the God of Israel, regularly. So he believes in the God of Israel, but he hasn't stepped into the faith yet. He's trying to figure things out. He's tried to do things the right way. He prays. He is seeking God. Maybe it's because of the bankruptcy of his own paganism. Maybe it's because no matter how successful he became, it was never quite enough. He's longing for more, and he's trying to figure out how he and God can do life together. Does any of that sound familiar? So he's praying, and at this point, God speaks to him through an angel. Here we go again, the supernatural. There's a vision. This angel speaks to Cornelius and essentially says, you got to send some of your men to Joppa, just down the coast, and you got to get this man named Simon, who is called Peter, and bring him back. Now, just so we're clear on this, there are now two Simons in the story. There's Simon the Tanner and Simon Peter. Just so we understand, Simon Peter, that his given name was Simon. The name his daddy gave him was Simon. It's Jesus who gives him the nickname Peter, okay? So we clear? So he says, you got to go send some people down to get him down in Joppa. That was the thing. But what I want you to see now in the details is that this man is seeking God, but it's God who's orchestrating all of this. You see, it's God who makes the first move. If you're someone right now who is seeking and longing and searching for God, I want you to know that he loves you so much that what we sang just a few minutes ago is absolutely true. He's the one who comes running after you. He's the one who has put all of these things out in front of you. He is the one who is drawing you to himself. So what you do is you take just the next step. You can't even take that step without his help. The good news is he'll help you. If you just respond, watch what happens. He'll speak to you. I don't know how. He might give you a vision. There might be an angel that says, this is exactly what you should do on Tuesday. I don't know. It could happen. I've seen something like this happen. I mean, not my own life, but I've heard this story here and around the world, particularly when it comes to people who come out of Islam and trust Jesus. Now, I want you to just think about that journey for a second. Somebody who comes out of the Islamic faith and gets to a place where they trust Jesus. There is a theme that I have heard, a vision that comes up again and again and again. It's happened so many times that I know what people are gonna say before they tell me. I'm in it's a really dark, busy corner of Beirut, and we're in a concrete bunker of a home. It's a little, I guess you would call it an apartment. It really was more like a little storage facility. And this family is telling us how they are making their journey towards Jesus because friends have said, will you come join us? Can we help? We know you're refugees from Syria. Can we help? Can we just show you who this Jesus is? And they begin to show up for Bible studies and get questions answered. But the man, the host, said to us through the Arabic translator, he wanted to tell us how all of this began, but he was hesitating because he thought it might sound weird to us. And I'm telling you, as soon as he started, I looked at a buddy of mine who was with me, and I just started shaking my head because we have heard this story before. We have heard it here in this church before. It's this idea. It's a vision. He said, it was a dream, and this man dressed in white just looked at me and said, come to me. Gang, I know that sounds crazy, but I have heard that exact story from people in this church who have come to Jesus out of Islam, and they said, it's really hard to explain, but there's this man dressed. I don't know how this works. All I'm telling you is Jesus is that big, and he's that good, and he can meet people in a variety of ways and bid them to come to him. And because people in that part of the world are dealing with so much, including governments that are not good. Can we just say that? When we look at this massive historic earthquake that has happened in eastern Turkey, now 20,000 people dead. And you go, well, how do we help? We're not just gonna throw money at something. But because of our relationship with World Vision, we immediately invested this week because we know there are boots on the ground and there are people, and I have spoken with them, and they are actually now ministering and bringing relief to people who do not know Jesus yet, but they're doing it in the name of Jesus. Is this tricky? Is it delicate every time you're in those spaces? All I'm saying to you is you are a part of entering into the really difficult, tricky spaces of this world. And we're gonna keep lifting up Jesus and we'll let him do the rest, amen? Now let's get back to Cornelius, because this is a guy who's living in a city that Jewish people hate. He works for a government that Jewish people hate. He is himself a kind of person that many Jewish people would say that they can't stand. And yet God is wooing him to his side. And he says, you know what? You need to go find this fellow named Peter. He's in Joppa. Now, Peter doesn't realize this yet. And Peter's not going to be too thrilled with this assignment. Let me just say this without going too deep. There is a wall between the Jews and between the Jews and the Gentiles because of the law of Moses. And this goes way back. But part of this is that we're forgetting, and the people of Israel were forgetting, that at the very, very beginning of it all, back in Genesis 12, when this nation is first created, God says, you're going to bless all the world. You're going to bless all nations. But they kind of forgot that. They just started to think, well, we're the chosen people, and so it's just us. But because of Jesus and what he did on the cross, now the whole world is going to be blessed, including these Gentiles. But the only way the children of Israel, the Jewish people in the first century, are going to realize this is God's going to have to do something pretty drastic to get their attention. So he focuses in on the leader of the early church, Peter. Peter is, where is he? He's down in Joppa. Remember that. It's noon. We read that he's going to go up to the rooftop to pray, and to because that's a time when you prayed. The rooftops were flat in this part of the world. There was an external staircase. He goes up to the top. It's your best chance of catching a breeze in the afternoon. He's hungry. It's almost lunchtime. He's praying. But he drifts off into what Luke says is a trance. Now, I want you to understand, his mind is not playing tricks on him. God is still orchestrating all of this. Now, before we get into that, would you just, like, think about it for just a second. If you want to lean over, you can tell somebody. But what is the grossest, most offensive, most repulsive food you have either eaten or been offered ever in your life? Can you think of one right now? I'm going to give you just a couple of answers that have come in from the sites already, because we asked this question earlier, and it was kind of interesting. Squid. Sushi. Somebody said sushi. Liver and onions. Can the preacher get an amen on that? Raw cow tongue. Pickled pig's feet. And some of you probably like that stuff. Brussels sprouts is getting beat up every service so far. I just don't think you've... Okay, couple more here. Chicken heart, yeah. Chicken liver, yeah. All of the pastors were saying any kind of organ meats they're not into. Ham that went bad. That's going to be a tough day for you. And then this one, I think so far, this one, it's balut. This is a Philippine delicacy. Have you had it? Oh, wow. Okay. I'm going to describe what it was here. I hope that was your answer, because if you've had something grosser than what I'm now about to say, I don't want to know what it was. It's a delicacy. It's a bird's embryo that you're eating out of an eggshell. So when you think of whatever it is for you, like I could tell you some stories. I will not tell you my stories. But I could go to a couple of times in my life where I can almost get to the gag reflex. I can almost get to the, oh, I remember that. Okay, hang on to that thought. What we read next is that Peter, in this vision, sees heaven opened up and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. All kinds of four-footed animals, reptiles, and birds are in this sheet. This is a vision now. I want you to understand, according to the Hebrew law, there were four-footed animals and reptiles and birds that were a no-no. You didn't eat them. They were off of the diet. They were not kosher. And Peter is seeing this vision of those particular animals yucking it up with all of the other things that he could eat, and that makes everything unclean. But he sees this vision, and then he hears a voice that says, Peter, just pick one out. Have a barbecue. Eat it. And Peter says, no. In fact, what he's really saying is, God, I think you made a mistake. Now, just so you know, if you know the life of Peter, he has a history of trying to correct the Lord. He does this three times. He has a history with the number three, too. Eat this, no. Eat this, no. Eat this, no. Okay, I need you to be crystal clear. this is not so much about food. Sometimes we think this is, oh, this is the, no, Jesus has already said in the Gospel of Mark that what you eat doesn't make your heart clean. That thing is already starting to shift. The laws in Leviticus for the Hebrew people way back, it had a purpose. That's not what we're talking about here. These unclean animals actually symbolize people that the children of Israel would have thought of as unclean. And God is now going to make them clean. If they turn to Jesus, God is going to make them clean. But you got to know, the initial reaction to people who have centuries of thinking of these people as unclean, it's a gag reflex. They call these people dogs. They don't matter to God. How could they? You're not allowed to go into their homes. You're not allowed to associate with them. By the way, none of that is in the Bible. Those are traditions that were layered on later and ingrained in someone like Peter. But I just want you to know right now in this vision, God is, well, Peter's about to learn this is going to be about way more than a ham sandwich. And he wakes up. It's a disturbing vision. He's going, man, I'm never going to sleep hungry again, because that was a weird dream. But he's trying to make sense of it. God is convicting him. And at the very same moment now, these two fellas, these men that Cornelius has sent from up at Caesarea, they arrive at his house where he's staying. He goes down and he meets them. He's trying to figure all of this out. They tell him, like, you got to come, Cornelius, whatever. He's trying to make sense of this. But watch, the very next thing that you'll see is that he invites them to stay with him in this house. Already something is starting to happen in his heart. Now let's just say it out loud. It's still his table. It's his food. It's their customs. So you could call it at this point a home court advantage. But yeah, why don't you stay with us? That's still very radical. But even that is about to change, because the next day they go up to Caesarea. Now remember, Peter can't stay. He can't believe he's there. Why am I in this city? I have stepped across the line into a place I thought I would never go. I don't want to be here. Jesus would take me to places like this, and I didn't want to go there. Cornelius meets him, drops on his, like, to the ground, drops to the ground, begins to just, you know, reverently just acknowledge Peter. And Peter says, no, stand up. I am just a man. Did you catch that? Peter says, I am just a man. You save your reverence and awe for God alone. Okay, well, now you got to come with us. And so you walk into this house, probably a larger house. This is an influential man, probably a courtyard. This is an influential man. Peter, the whole time I'm thinking, is going, why am I here? How did I get here? God, what have you gotten me into? You ever been in one of those situations? But you're just taking one step after the other. And he walks in and he sees that there's a crowd waiting for him. Like a crowd. Like a gathering. This Cornelius is an influencer. He doesn't even have an Instagram, but he's an influencer, and he's got people that are showing up, and they're all hearing about this vision, and they're leaning in, and they want to know. They're going to hang on Peter's every word. Like, will you tell us about, just tell us, we're hungry. Batter up, Peter. His opening line, it was pretty much, hey, according to my law, like, I shouldn't even be associating with you people, much less stepping into one of your homes. Not exactly a great opener from my own just limited. But you need to understand this is a massive moment in the heart and the mind of a man who has grown up his whole life with a really clear line, Jew, Gentile, Gentile, Jew. But we all draw lines, right? Joe, you gonna help me? Come on. I'm gonna ask you if you would, and we're gonna do this at each of the sites. There's somebody that's already been identified. Would you help us draw a line? So here's how this is gonna work. Would you just hold this? And Joe, I just want you to draw a line in the church. Just get up someplace, wherever you want. Just get up to the top row for me, okay? However you wanna do it. But he's just gonna draw a line. He's going to separate our church right now. I want you to feel this. He's drawing a line. Same thing happening at Fenton, Grants Trail, Mid Rivers. It's happening. In the meantime, while he's doing this, would you turn to each other and give like a few of the reasons you draw lines in your life. Go ahead. Why do you draw lines? And some of you, honestly, are going to have to like commit, and we're going to have to pull this down now. So there it is. There's the line. Are you feeling it? Oh, yeah. And then some of you are like, I'm on this side of the line, okay? All right. Talk to each other. Why do we draw lines? On what basis do we draw lines in our life, in our world? Go ahead. Talk to each other. I know you're giving some answers at each of the sites. I want to just kind of go with this for a second. Joe, come on down here. You're not off the hook quite yet. I want to just ask you something real quickly. So first of all, we can draw these lines for all sorts of reasons, right? Well, here's one. I think I see one right here. Let's just go on ahead and say this now. Chiefs, Eagles. Right? So Chiefs, so I guess this side. How many of each of the Chiefs? Let me raise your hand. Yeah. Yeah, ooh, okay. And how many Eagles? Okay. Four. All right. Okay. All right. So let me just ask you a question here. How did this feel like drawing a line? Was it okay or?
I was halfway. It took the most optimal.
Oh, you're just trying to be diplomatic and split it halfway. What if I told you that this line really mattered? Then there's some heat to it, right? Okay, so what I want to ask is, you're off the hook now. What are some of the reasons that we draw lines? Somebody tell me. Why do we draw lines? Just give me some, go ahead.
What high school?
One of these days in heaven, we're going to be healed of that. So you said something over here?
Fear.
We draw lines out of fear. That's a really interesting one. David?
Absolute.
So we've got these absolutes. I want to come back to that. Anybody else got anything? Yeah. Okay, so sometimes it's a boundary to protect us. Religion, prejudice, politics. Anybody over here? Beliefs, values, socioeconomic status. Ooh, yeah, somebody felt that one. So when we say prejudice, can we dial that one in a little bit further? Is it education? Is it race? Is it where you live? I've heard people say ugly things about somebody's fitness level before. Both sides of it. Oh, clearly this person is lazy. Oh, clearly this person is addicted. It's unhealthy how much they exercise. You see how ugly this gets? Gang, I'm just telling you, we could spend the rest of our time and it would be really depressing, wouldn't it, if we just kind of went over all the ways we do this. But we do this, and sometimes it's so superficial. And we do it when we walk into church. You like kind of scope where you're going to, oh, she's got tattoos. I'm not sitting there. That guy's wearing wingtips. My dad wore wingtips. We're not sitting on that row. Sometimes it's like behavior that they are way too enthusiastic about their worship. We're not sitting there. Somebody needs to check their pulse when we worship. I don't even think they're alive. We do these things, don't we? Oh, I could just tell by looking at them that we disagree. I could just tell. It's so amazing how even when we walk into our churches, there's a kind of knee-jerk judginess that we can go, and it's superficial. But gang, I want you to hear me now. These hurts run deep. And it's not God's way. Now, some of the things that we talked about are so profoundly hurtful that we could barely say them out loud. But when I look at and I hear some of these things that are going on, I just want you to understand that for us here, God has called us to a different way. He has called us to a different way of living. Now, there are real lines. Somebody said it over here. There are real lines that God draws. I want you to hear me. I'm not saying that there isn't a thing called sin. I'm not saying that there isn't a thing where we begin to look at it and go, oh, yeah, there are people who trust God and there are people who don't trust God. At the end of the end of the end, I'm telling you, there is a firm line. But if we go back to this line here, and in just a second, I'm going to ask one of you guys to clean it up. But if we go back to this line here, and this is, sorry, but if this was a real line in this room, I want you to just feel it for a second. And we drew this in each of our rooms. If I were to tell you, okay, just so we're all clear, people on this side are cool and people on this side are lame, you would kind of laugh and go, well, that's not true. Well, actually, that's right, because you guys are the cool ones and you guys are the, no, you would look at it. But if I started to get down into value statements and I started to say, you matter to God and you don't. You're too young to listen to. You're so old, the game has passed you by. You're somebody that God could never forgive. You're somebody that I've given up on. You see how these lines could get drawn, and before you know it, it becomes a profoundly painful thing. And I just want you to hear, it is not God's way. We cannot limit God. I'm not saying that there isn't right and wrong. Hear me one more time. I'm not saying that there aren't lines that include right and wrong, but I am saying you and I cannot, we don't get to say how far God's gonna go to reach someone. I think that's what Peter is learning. Will you guys just put that over your shoulders and leave it there? And I'm gonna ask a pastor to just go get that for me. Peter is now in the middle of this vision, and he gets this word from God. Now he's at this home, and he's beginning to speak, and I don't think his opening line was all that great, but look at what he says next. God has shown me I should not call anyone impure or unclean. He's learning. It's happening. He's here. Something's going on. And then he has the smarts to say to Cornelius, can you explain why I'm here? Cornelius tells him about the vision. He tells him everything that's going on. And as this is happening, something I think is continuing to change in Peter's heart. Because what Cornelius says, and here's the details. Cornelius says, I came down to Joppa. I was sent to Joppa. Joppa. I want you to remember that. Joppa. It's a really important city in the Old Testament. In fact, if I were to just give you one thought about this, it would be that... And those of you at Mid Rivers know this, if you're in that massive Bible study up there, but I would just say, when it comes to Joppa, this is the place that Jonah fled to when God told him, hey, I need you to go talk to some people that you think are untouchable and unclean and don't matter. I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, no way, I'm not going there. I'm going in the opposite direction. I will not go into this place because you're wrong. Those people don't matter. I'm going this way. He goes to Joppa and boards a ship to go in the opposite direction. And if you know anything about this, that's when he gets in a load of trouble. When you are on the south part of Tel Aviv there, it's called Haffa now. But if you were there, I remember Robin and I being on the edge of Haffa and looking at this when there's a storm raging in the Mediterranean. And this is the story that comes to mind. I don't want to be out there in that. I don't want to go in the opposite direction. This is a pivotal moment when Peter gets a chance to say, wait, am I going to go with God or against God on this? But it's even better than that. Because when it says that this is a place where Jonah basically had to make a decision, I want you to understand that Peter's dad was named after a prophet. Anybody want to guess which prophet? Jesus tells us when in the book of Matthew he calls him Simon, son of Jonah. You guys seeing how all these details crash together? There was a day when a son of a Jonah made the right decision. He was hesitant, he wasn't quite sure, but instead of running in the opposite direction, he said, okay, God, I'm gonna go into this and I'm gonna do what you tell me to do. And it changed history. And now Peter is on a roll and he says, I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. He's gonna accept people from all nations. It doesn't mean that it doesn't matter who you worship. God's not blurring that line. Peter is now gonna tell the story of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his miracles, and people are leaning in, and the whole thing is it's like a climax that we get to in verse 33, because he says, if you believe, you're going to receive forgiveness. If you turn to him, if you trust in his name, and apparently they are, because at this point, God interrupts Peter's sermon, which happens in Acts more than once, where the Holy Spirit goes, that's enough, I'll take over. And the Spirit falls, and these people are speaking in tongues, and there's ecstatic praise, and there's a whole lot going on there. In fact, so much so, it reminds us of what happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, if you were with us, and some scholars call this the Gentile Pentecost. It's as if God is saying to these Jewish observers that are with Peter, they get all of me. They get the power, they get the presence, they get the Spirit, they get all of me, because this thing is now just gonna go. I am widening this circle, Peter. And when Peter sees this, he says, I think we should baptize these folks. And it's all because of Jesus. He couldn't have dreamed this 2 days ago that this is what he'd be doing. It's Jesus, it's always Jesus. Gang, I want you to hear me. We draw lines for all sorts of reasons, but essentially what we're trying to do is to box God in. And it never works. Jesus cannot be contained. He cannot be controlled. It's Jesus who heals the fear and the hatred and the pride. And sometimes just the legalism. Sometimes we say, well, you can't be in my club because you just don't do it the way I do it. It's Jesus who begins to heal these things and to bring us back to what truly matters. It's Jesus, always Jesus, who blows the story wide open. Worship. He will not be controlled, this Jesus we worship. You see, at the end of the story, what we read is that all the hurt, all the sin, all the sorrow, all the grief, all the pain, all the tears will be sucked out of creation. That's the story. People go, how's that gonna work? I don't fully know. I know it's by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You see, when people ask me, I'm not trying to be cute here, but when people ask me and say, how will this happen? My honest answer is, I don't fully understand. I just know who. And so when you begin to look at this line that has been drawn, it's Jesus who abolishes those lines. It's Jesus who says, I'll heal the pride and the hurt and the fear and the ugliness. I'll even heal the legalism that keeps some of you from hanging out with each other. It's Jesus. It's always Jesus. Okay, I just wanted us to hear this at the end of our time together, our almost end of our time together. I wanted you to hear that God is still up to something. And we're not doing this on our own. It's Jesus, always Jesus. Eventually, we will join in, those of us who believe, in a song that has been sung since before there was time. Isaiah 6 tells us about it. At the end of the end of the story, Revelation 4 tells us about it. There are these hard-to-describe angelic beings who sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You see, Jesus is putting things back together in this massive universe-wide operation, and he's calling us to be a part of it. And at the end, we will see every tribe, tongue, and nation. We will be surprised by how God has done this. But in this moment, I just wanted you to have a chance to remember. In fact, I wanted you to be able to maybe hold someone in love before God now and say, they seem almost unreachable. Jesus, go find them. For some of you, you're the unreachable one. It's like, Jesus, come find me. And for some of us, honestly, it's like, I don't want to keep drawing those lines. Jesus, help me. But I want you to sing a song with us now. It's a new song. But I will say to you what was said to me by someone last week when they taught it to some of us. Sing it like you already know it. Just jump in.
All creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. Your people sing, holy, to the King of Kings.
Some of us believe that. Let's sing to this Jesus who is worthy of our praise. And I wish I could tell you that Acts 10 and 11 takes care of this, but it doesn't. We're still a work in progress. The church was still a work in progress. It's just one of those things that God has to keep reminding us of. But it's the goodness and the greatness of God. It is the amazing grace of Jesus. This is how we have a chance. You see, if I was going to leave you with a symbol, it wouldn't be a ring or a circle. It would be with the cross, because the cross changes everything. It's Jesus who bears my sin. It's Jesus who gives me a chance. It's Jesus who is still up to something. And if I stand in the shadow of the cross, I get to ask myself the hard questions, and you do too. Who are the Gentiles in your life? Like, who do you draw lines on? Who are you trying to exclude? Is it older? Is it younger? Is it somebody who's making more money than you? Somebody who's making less? Somebody who's not as educated, more educated? Is it single, married, with kids, without kids? Is it widows? Do you remember what a friend said a few weeks ago? Just invite me to the party. Is it politics? Is it the color of your skin? Is it the shape of your body? I'm telling you, history is tattered with these lines that have been drawn. And Jesus says, not on my watch. We who stand drenched in his grace will say, not on our watch. We're going to keep following him into the story. And let's not forget that we are the ones who were welcomed in. Let's not forget that he welcomed us and brought us from the outside in. We who were far away have been drawn near, Ephesians 2 says. Let's not forget that. I'm just going to leave you with just a thought here, and then you're out. But I'm just so intrigued by George Washington Carver, this noted scientist, agricultural genius, really talented artist, almost 50 years at the Tuskegee Institute, an outspoken Christ follower, who said, I can be a scientist and love God at the same time. I love that. But he writes a whole bunch of things. I want to leave you with this. How far you go in life depends on your being tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the striving, and tolerant of both the weak and the strong. Now that's enough right there. But then he says, because someday in your life, you will have been all of these. Gang, somebody in our life, we're going to need others. And if you're somebody who is on the outside looking in, I want you to know we want to do this together. If you're somebody who is striving and you want to know if anybody even cares, let's do this together. If you are being crushed by loneliness, let's do this together. If anxiety is wrapping itself around you, you need to come back next week. Let's do this together. If you're trying to figure out who Jesus is, if you're trying to figure out what this church is, if you are watching online and saying, it has been so long, I wonder if they'd even welcome me back, let's do this together. And I'm not saying let's now leave here with a group hug. I'm not saying that. I'm saying Jesus is the one who restores. Jesus is the one who heals us. Jesus is the one who is putting back together what has been discarded and tossed aside. This is the work that Jesus is up to in our world, and we get to be a part of it because Jesus is the one who chases after us. Jesus is the one who sees us. So you sons and daughters of Jonah, go into spaces you never thought you were going to go and proclaim the name of Jesus. You see, it's at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father that he is Lord. Amen.